More to Life is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Today on More to Life, practically imperfect. Perfectionism is a cruel mistress. We'll help you do better by beating up on yourself less. Give us a call at 877-573-7825.
Everyone says they want to have a great marriage and family and personal life. Well, the theology of the body reveals how you can actually achieve it.
More to Life.
The happiest couples know how to say I do to each other every moment of every day.
Surprising, relevant, hopeful.
Angela, let's not just settle for stopping your son's behavior.
Exactly. Let's talk about the kind of young man you want to raise.
Practical, theology of the body-based answers for every part of your life.
God's original blueprint didn't include depression and anxiety.
Yeah, that's a human invention. God wants to set you free. Let's talk about making that happen.
The life you were meant to live through the theology of the body. More to Life.
Good morning, everyone. You're listening to More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak.
And today on More to Life, perfectly imperfect. Perfectionism is a cruel mistress. The reality is all of us need to change. All of us need to grow. All of us have things about ourselves that we don't like, that we would like to improve upon. But our usual strategy for addressing those things is to beat ourselves up until we can somehow perfect ourselves by flogging ourselves hard enough with self-criticism, with feeling disappointed in ourselves, with just constantly running ourselves down.
Or even the tyranny of working so hard because, darn it, this time we're going to achieve it, that we don't even realize that we're setting ourselves up for tons of self-criticism when we somehow don't meet that perfect goal that we have in the back of our minds.
You know, and this is, I think, an especially important time to talk about this topic in this season of Advent as we're heading into Christmas, because I think that families, and this is something we run into on the show and in our with our clients, you know, families see this sort of ideal vision of what family life should be as we all gather around the table and, you know, say our prayers and eat the turkey and, you know, have that sort of Norman Rockwell picturesque experience. And then we hold our families up against that ideal and feel like we're coming up short. So we're going to fix it by baking and decorating and planning to the nines. And we make ourselves crazy trying to handle all the superficial stuff without really addressing the deeper concerns in our family life. And it causes us, I think, to work really hard and but burn ourselves out instead of really allowing these traditions to do what they're meant to do, which is to bring us closer together and closer to God.
Well, I appreciate that you're saying, Greg, to allow the traditions to do what they're meant to do, because unfortunately, I think in social media and in life in general, and maybe in our own heads, we think either we work so hard that we create that Norman Rockwell, or in modern, you know, vernacular, that Pinterest perfect or Instagram perfect holiday, or we chuck it all and, you know, stay in our stained up sweats all day and put in frozen pizza for dinner and we're, you know, for Christmas dinner and we're all done, you know, and then we don't do anything in between. Instead of saying, what does give me joy? How do I do this in a healthy, balanced way? How do I do this in a way that serves myself and the people that I love and gives glory to God? That's a lot different than flogging ourselves to make the holiday or any day or ourselves more and more and more perfect, and then constantly getting hit upside the emotional head that we're not, and hurting because of that, or hurting each other in our families because of that. So whether you're dealing with this idea of an underlying wish for everything to be great and perfect in your life, in your family, in your holidays, or you're dealing with somebody who does and is really battling against this, or you kind of want to skitter away from them for the rest of the holiday season because that's who they are and it makes you miserable, we're here to help you and those people you love with this today on More to Life.
877-573-7825 is the number. Again, that's 877-573-7825. Do you tend to be critical of yourself? Do you tend to beat up on yourself for not getting things just right? Maybe you have a hard time accepting your flaws or forgiving yourself or accepting forgiveness. Or, as Lisa was just mentioning, maybe someone you care about wrestles with perfectionism. Let us help you do better by beating up on yourself less. The number is 877-573-7825. Research finds that there are three types of perfectionism. There's self-oriented perfectionism, other-oriented perfectionism, and socially prescribed perfectionism. Let me just briefly walk through those. The first type, self-oriented perfectionism, is actually relatively healthy. This is a person who, you know, has high standards, but accepts that there's a learning curve. You know, they're patient with the fact that they have to grow into the things that they want to achieve, the goals that they have, even the plans for self-improvement. They work hard to be their best, but they don't beat themselves up along the way. So that's a healthy kind of perfectionism. But other-oriented perfectionism is when you're critical of other people. Some examples of statements that other-oriented perfectionists endorse are, I can't be bothered with people who won't strive to better themselves. I can't stand to see people close to me make mistakes. If I ask someone to do something, I expect it to be done flawlessly. Mm. And then you have the socially prescribed perfectionists who feel kind of attacked or criticized by other people, even if those other people aren't actually criticizing them. So, for example, certain statements that socially prescribed perfectionists will endorse are things like, I find it difficult to meet others' expectations of me. The people around me expect me to succeed at everything I do. I feel that people are too demanding of me. My family expects me to be perfect. And, you know, sometimes those things are true, and people actually say those things to us. Other times it's just in our heads. But either way, it's that kind of perfectionism that makes us feel like we are always working for love rather than working from love. And that's a really important distinction to make. The idea of working for love is that we aren't worthy of being loved, of being accepted, of being affirmed until we've gotten ourselves to a place where we can say that we're perfect. And that is a hoop that no one can jump through. And we're doomed to fail if that's our standard. God doesn't want us to be working for love. He wants us to be working from love. One of our colleagues in the counseling practice, CatholicCounselors.com, makes this point to his clients that God's love is infinite. And we all know that. But what does that mean, practically speaking? Well, if you take 1,000, so you add 1,000 to infinity, what do you get? Infinity. Okay, well let's add 10,000 to infinity. What do you get? Still infinity. Well, let's try it in the other direction. If you subtract 100 from infinity, what do you get?
Infinity.
If you subtract 10,000 from infinity, what do you get?
Still infinity.
Still infinity. The point is, God's love is infinite. We can't do anything to add to it or take away from it. Now you might say, well then, but what about my need to cooperate with God's grace, to try to be better, to love him better, to do more? You know, God doesn't need anything from us. But let's look at it this way. You don't need another macaroni necklace from your kids, right? You don't need another dandelion from your kids. But it makes you happy when they give you one. Why? Because you see that their hearts are ordered to loving you back for the love that you give to them. and that love in their hearts pleases you. It's the same with God. Everything we do is a macaroni necklace to God. Everything we do is just another dandelion to God. But it pleases him that we want to give him those things.
Sure, just like our parental hearts light up when our kids give us those things.
But we have a tendency to think that if we don't pick exactly the right dandelion, or we don't get those macaroni pieces to line up just right on the necklace,
or we're not able to give our father that perfect, you know, our parent that perfect diamond necklace instead of the macaroni necklace, and we just flog ourselves because all the work we put into the macaroni necklace wasn't enough. It's not good enough.
It doesn't matter to God. What matters is that we have that heart that works from love instead of a heart that's always working for love, because his love is infinite. It's already there. All we can do is respond to it. And that desire to respond to it is what pleases him. But, you know, we get caught up in a lot of other things that take us away from that need or ability to work from love. So tell me, do you tend to be critical of yourself? You know, maybe you tend to beat up on yourself for not getting things just right. Maybe you have a hard time accepting your flaws or dealing with those imperfections in ways that are healthy, that don't cause you to beat up on yourself. Maybe you have a hard time forgiving yourself or accepting forgiveness. Or for that matter, maybe someone you care about, your spouse, your kids, a good friend or family member, wrestles with this kind of perfectionism. Let us help you do better by beating up on yourself less. And especially in this season of Advent, as we talk about making room in our hearts for Christ and clearing out those things that clog our hearts with anything other than God's love or grace, this is a good time to really look at how we do that in a way that is healthy and that opens our hearts to receive his love more fully. The number again is 877-573-7825. Again, that number is 877-573-7825. And of course, every day on our program, we take a look at the topic of the day through the lens of St. John Paul's Theology of the Body. And for those who don't know, the Theology of the Body was St. John Paul's reflection on what does it mean to be a Christian in the modern world, and how can our faith help us to experience a more abundant life and happier and holier relationships.
And today, as we look at this idea of perfectionism in the light of the Theology of the Body, it reminds us that God's plan for a happy, healthy, holy life is written in his design for our bodies. Brain research shows that the more self-critical we are, the more our brains actually lock down and become resistant to change. It's actually self-acceptance and opening ourselves to being loved even in the face of our mistakes and our failings that creates the chemistry necessary for new neural connections to form. Ultimately, it's important to remember that while none of us is perfect, it is God's love, not self-criticism, that actually perfects us.
Now, it's true that we're destined to be, as Jesus puts it, perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But God doesn't expect us to get there on our own. The Theology of the Body teaches it that it's only by cultivating a receptive posture to God's love and grace that we're able to be transformed from the inside out through an authentic encounter with God's love. Perfection doesn't come from flogging ourselves to be better. It comes from creating an environment where it's safe to make honest mistakes, because then we can learn. By letting God love us in the face of those failings and learning to see ourselves as he sees us, works in progress, certainly, but on the road by his love and grace to becoming the whole, healed, godly, grace-filled people we were meant to be, we can face our flaws, we can face our failings with courage, knowing that we are loved and that God is present, helping us to do a little better through his love and grace every day.
Well, I want to make sure we emphasize that, because when I say You know, it's not about criticizing ourselves. It's about self-acceptance. I know a lot of our listeners will be very concerned and interpret that as self-acceptance equals just letting ourselves flounder in our own mistakes, our own slothfulness.
I'm wonderful just the way I am.
You know, just accepting the yuck of the world, if you would, in ourselves. And that's not what we're saying at all. In fact, I would dare to say that when we allow ourselves to feel a sense of self-acceptance, it actually opens us up to the Holy Spirit drawing us into things like the sacrament of reconciliation and a closer walk with the other sacraments. Because when we can see ourselves in a good examine and say, you know, I'm falling short here. I'm being rough on myself, but not solution focused there. I'm not opening myself up to the grace of God in these ways. We can go and make a good confession and actually use the grace we get there to allow ourselves to become perfected in the way God wants us to, perfected in love. Whereas if we're just flogging ourselves, even if we get ourselves to confession, sometimes we put up like a bulletproof vest that keeps the grace of God and that sacrament bouncing off of us, at least enough that we don't stop that pattern of flogging ourselves in a way that's not healthy for us spiritually or emotionally.
Well, you know, you said something interesting. Namely, you mentioned the phrase solution-focused, and mm-hmm. I think that's the alternative to perfectionism, right? Because what the world says is that the opposite of perfectionism is just accept yourself for, you know, and tell yourself that you're wonderful even if you're not, right? But being solution-focused instead of being perfectionistic means being able to say, you know what, I do have flaws, and I do have areas where I need to grow, and I do have things I need to change. Lord, teach me. Show me the next step I can take. I'm confident in your love for me, and I humbly give myself over to that love so that you can teach me and lead me and guide me. And that's a beautiful place to be, where you can feel safe making those mistakes, confident in God's love, and even more confident in his willingness to show you the next step and be patient with you while you're learning it. That spiritually solution-focused approach allows us to embrace our flaws in a way that leaves the door open for change while still allowing us to rest in love and healthy self-acceptance. Today we're talking about perfectionism on More to Life. 877-573-7825. Do you tend to be critical of yourself? Maybe you tend to beat up on yourself for not getting things just right, or have a hard time accepting your flaws, forgiving yourself, accepting forgiveness. Maybe someone you care about is described by all those things. If so, let us help you do better by beating up on yourself less. The number is 877-573-7825. We're going to head to break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Tim and Sue Muldoon, who'll be sharing with us some insights from St. Ignatius of Loyola on how we can combat perfectionism. Stick around for that and a whole lot more when More to Life continues after the break.
More to Life is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 75% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
Catholic Charities enabled 500,000 people last year to reach financial self-sufficiency. Consider a donor-advised fund with Catholic Charities. Streamline your charitable giving while supporting the causes you care about. Consider a donor-advised fund with Catholic Charities. Learn more about how you can maximize your charitable donations with a simple, flexible, and efficient giving tool. Visit ccusa.gives. That's ccusa.gives.
Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray. My latest book, Jesus, the Master Psychologist, Listen to Him, talks about how Jesus was 2,000 years ahead of modern enlightened psychology. If he's God, he knows the absolute best way to live, whether psychology agrees or whether it doesn't. Go to AveMariaRadio.net to get your copy. Jesus will tell you the best way to live.
Location, location, location. These are the three most important factors in real estate. The same might be said for colleges. Trudging through snow to get to an 8 a.m. statistics class is a much different experience than breezing by a palm tree to the raucous applause of a laughing gull. With the average temperature of 84 degrees and wetland nature as your backdrop, it's no wonder students tend to stay once they visit our campus. Ave Maria University, your future location, location, location. Visit avemaria.edu.
Welcome back to More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Lisa Popchak.
And I'm Dr. Greg Popchak. Our show today is titled Perfectly Imperfect, as we talk about struggling with perfectionism and that tendency to flog ourselves for our mistakes and flaws and failings instead of being confident in God's love and receiving His grace for change. 877-573-7825. Joining us right now, Tim and Sue Muldoon. Tim is a theologian with Boston College, and Sue is a pastoral counselor with CatholicCounselors.com. They're the authors of several books, including Tim's book, The Ignatian Workout, Daily Exercises for a Healthy Faith. Tim and Sue, welcome to More to Life.
Great to be back with you.
Well, it's great to have you with us. Now, let's start with you, Tim. You know, you write a lot on St. Ignatius of Loyola's Rules of Spiritual Discernment, for example. He wrote, St. Ignatius did, a lot about his struggles with scrupulosity, which has a lot to do with perfectionism. What can we learn from St. Ignatius about our own tendencies toward perfectionism?
Yeah, he did write a lot about that. And it's very clear in his autobiography that at different periods of his life, he really struggled with this sense of wanting to be perfect, and it came from his, you know, kind of background. He was a soldier and you know, had a very different life trajectory until God interrupted it. And so in his late 20s, he was trying to rewrite, you know, this story of what God was doing with him. And at a certain point, he just realized, you know, I'm becoming almost compulsive about this need to be perfect. And he, you know, brought it, as all things, into prayer, and effectively, making a long story short, the focus became on what are the fruits of his actions. In other words, not it wasn't about him, it was about what was God trying to accomplish through his imperfections, through, you know, his limited, you know, vessels, as we all are. And so for me, it's the same kind of pivot. It's, you know, ultimately, given the fact that we are imperfect creatures, what is it that God can do in God's own time and in God's own way? What can God do with those imperfections to yield good fruit in the lives of not only ourselves, but those that we love?
And of course, you know, Sue, there are things that we can do psychologically to cooperate more effectively with God's grace so that we can make that pivot that Tim was just talking about. What are some suggestions that you have for our listeners on that point?
One of the things that I reflect on frequently when I'm talking with people who are struggling with this sense of needing to perform in certain ways in order to do what they believe God is asking from them, is to also allow themselves to reflect on what is it that God wants for you. Your focus in perfectionism can be that God is asking me to do this and that and the other thing and to achieve greater virtue. But there's also this sense of what is God wishing for you? What does he desire for you? Not just what is he asking from you. Allowing yourself to reflect on God as a loving father who has desires to bring you into wholeness, not just to ask you to do other things. So being able to change, just like you were talking about acting from love, not just for love, it's another way of pivoting that reflection back toward us of what is God seeking us to receive from him, not just what is he asking from us.
That allows us to let. I love the fact, Sue, that you're talking about he wants wholeness for us. And I think we all have a tendency, even if we don't acknowledge it, to think that wholeness is if I just get all this stuff done. You know, once my house is perfect, once I'm making this paycheck, once my kids have achieved these goals, whatever craziness we have in our heads, because we all have a million things on that list, then we'll be whole. But nothing here can make us whole, and certainly not in the way that God wants for us, can it?
Absolutely. And when we allow ourselves to recognize that God knows that we're broken and that he loves us even in our brokenness, and he's loving us through that brokenness, calling us to wholeness, not waiting for us to become whole in order to be lovable and acceptable to him. That the whole story of redemption is that God knows we needed us. We needed him. And so we allow ourselves to recognize that it's natural for us to be broken. We can be loved in that state, and we can be asking God to help us to feel love for ourselves now, to receive his love for us, and to allow ourselves to be loved by others, even as we are. That actually frees us, because the negativity can interfere with our being able to allow ourselves to move toward growth. By allowing ourselves to accept that, we can actually be free to move toward God's grace.
Tim, we've got just about a minute, but I just want to get your theological kind of insight on the idea that you know, certainly God does want us to change and to cooperate with his grace, but that doesn't mean he wants us to beat ourselves up. Why not?
Right. Yeah, and back to Ignatius. I mean, to me, this is such an illustrative example. I mentioned that he was a soldier, and he had carried this imagination of what his life was supposed to look like. It was, I mean, Lisa, you were talking about that kind of Instagram perfection earlier in the show.
Mm-hmm.
He had his version of that, his late 15th century version of that. I had to be the perfect soldier and the perfect courtier and, you know, gentlemanly and all this kind of stuff. And it was, you know, he was carrying that into his new, you know, life of, you know, discipleship, and realizing at a certain point, I can't keep this all together. I have to let go of this, you know. So it's the false images that maybe we carry over from, you know, maybe it's from Instagram, maybe it's from family members, maybe it's from just some notion of, you know, kind of what society demands. But we carry those over, and so, you know, ultimately, if we follow Ignatius' example, it means letting go of those false notions of self and allowing God to invite us into his fullness.
Amen. Tim and Sue, thank you so much for being with us. Great insights. And again, Tim's book, The Ignatian Workout, Daily Exercises for a Healthy Faith. Check it out, as well as learning more about Sue's work at CatholicCounselors.com. And we'll be back with more of your calls about dealing with perfectionism at 877-573-7825 when More to Life continues.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
I've been a priest for 31 years. It's a call to a total gift to Christ. It's a total gift of one's life to be conformed to Christ. You know, and that's why I felt it when I was a young guy and I was kind of getting into religion and understanding it more deeply intellectually. It just began to hit me with a great clarity that if this is true, if God is real and God is a supreme good, well, why wouldn't I give my whole self to God? Why would I get distracted by anything else, you know? Now, again, I'm not saying that should be true for every single person on the planet. That's the way it hit me when I was a young guy, was I want to give as much as I can, my whole self, to Christ. So there's something heroic about that, where you do eschew a lot of things. You say no to a lot of things so you can say massively yes to Christ and to his demand. I think that's a heroic quality of it.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
When you talk about the Reformation, you often hear it talk of five solas: sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and soli Deo gloria. Catholics have no serious problem with solus Christus or sola gratia. The problems are with sola scriptura and sola fide. Catholics will maintain that sola scriptura, scripture alone, is itself unscriptural. Where in scripture does scripture refer to itself as the only infallible authority that we have? It's also illogical to say that you stand on scripture alone presupposes that you know what scripture is. And frankly, we don't know what scripture is because it's a tradition that we've inherited. We don't establish it. We know what counts as Holy Scripture because Catholic bishops detected that certain texts were inspired by God.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta for Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is Lisa Popcheck. Today's culture doesn't seem to understand the importance of fathers. And the exponential increase in children born to single mothers illustrates that. But fathers are essential to raising happy, healthy children. Here are three things that show us how important dads are. 1. Involved fathering is related to slower rates of problem behaviors in children, reduced teen violence, delinquency, and other problems with the law. 2. Studies show that people who remember having loving, supportive fathers have high life satisfaction and self-esteem. Finally, the most important reason fathers are essential is that when it comes to passing on our faith and values to our kids, fathers are the leaders. When mom and dad are regular churchgoers, 33% of their children will be regular churchgoers, and 41% will at least attend at some time. But if dad doesn't go to church, only 3% of children will become regulars themselves. For more information on having great fathering in your family and a great Catholic family life, visit us at moretoliferadio.com.
Welcome back, folks. You're listening to More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak.
And today on More to Life, the show is titled Perfectly Imperfect, as we take a look at perfectionism. We all have things about ourselves that we'd like to change, that we don't like at all. But the problem with perfectionism is that it causes us to define ourselves by our flaws and faults and failures, instead of by the love that God has for us. And again, we're not saying that accepting God's love and giving up on our tendency to beat up on ourselves means that we don't embrace change. It gives us a healthy way to embrace change.
And to strive. You know, we are called to run the race and to try to do better every day. But it's what we put our focus on and how we allow ourselves to go through it, either with God, really walking by our side and showing us the way, you know, being that light unto our path every single day, or us just kind of running around like chickens around a yard saying, oh yeah, I think if I just peck enough of these things, then suddenly everything will be great. It gives us direction. It gives us purpose. It gives us grace to lean into how God wants us to live our lives and find wholeness and perfection in Him, as opposed to the 80 million lies that Satan's going to tell us about what is perfection in our own heads.
And I think that in our own minds, we have this sort of polarized idea that the world gives us, right? So, you know, we think that the world's answer is just revel in how awful you are. You know, oh, I'm perfect just the way I am, in spite of the fact that I do stupid things
and
hurt people.
We know a million people like that, and so it makes us recoil, right?
So we don't want to be that, right? So in our heads, the alternative to that is tell ourselves we're miserable all the time and beat up on ourselves in the hope that that'll somehow make us better. Neither of those things work. So what's the alternative? It's what we were talking about in the last segment, the idea that the alternative to perfectionism is being solution-focused, being able to see our flaws and our failures and our needs for improvement in a light that says, in spite of all of this, God loves me, and He wants to lead me to a different place. Okay, Lord, teach me. I'm ready to learn. You know, that approach allows us to acknowledge what's broken in us, what we struggle with, what needs to be changed. But it allows us to do it in a spirit where it's safe to make mistakes. It's safe to not be perfect, and where we can be loved in spite of all of that, and be confident that God is teaching us how to do better step by step. You know, a student who goes to school doesn't beat themselves up because they don't know how to do whatever the subject is yet. They are there to learn it.
Unless they get that message that they, you know, really should know it already, that they're not keeping up with the rest of the class. There are things that put that sense in ourselves, in our minds, that can really get to us.
But that student who fits what you were just describing mm-hmm. is going to struggle to learn.
Yeah.
Because they're so caught up in their own anxiety and their own the voices they have in their head that run them down, that they're not able to focus on the work that's in front of them. And that's exactly why God wants us to give up that tendency to perfectionism. Not so that we'll just wallow in all of our imperfections, but so that we can be receptive to His teaching and His leading us and guiding us to the whole, healed, godly, grace-filled selves we were created to be.
Well, Greg, we got a message from Amanda in Colorado, and she said, my mother-in-law is that person. especially around the holidays. She works herself to a frazzle to make Thanksgiving and Christmas her version of perfect, but loses it if it falls short. An example of this was a few days ago when we had Thanksgiving dinner at her house as a large family. Her youngest daughter has a four-month-old baby, and during Thanksgiving dinner, her baby was fussy and needed to be walked and bounced during Thanksgiving dinner. My mother-in-law was so aggravated because the baby wasn't perfectly quiet, and her daughter wasn't sitting during prayer and didn't participate in the dinner conversation to the level her mother wished her to. The rest of us just wanted to enjoy the new baby, but my mother-in-law made herself and the rest of us miserable. My question is, should we say something, or will that just come off as ungrateful for all the work that she does by giving us Thanksgiving together and having such a lovely meal? It really is aggravating, makes us not all really want to go for Christmas, but not worth skipping that. Is there anything we can do? And that's Amanda.
Yeah, Amanda, thank you for the question. Yes, I think there is something that should be done. The question is, who should do it? Let me describe what I think ought to be done, and then maybe you and your husband and family can pray about the best way to approach this. You know, your mother-in-law, bless her heart, is trying to do a good thing, but she is forgetting that traditions are for people, not the other way around. You know, it's like Jesus saying, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. The same thing is true of our traditions around this time. We have a tendency to think that I'm going to create this perfect holiday, and you all have to live up to that to make me feel better, which kills it. Because the whole point is that we are together joining around these activities and traditions that bind us together. If you go through the experience that your mother-in-law is setting up for you, you end up feeling like you have survived the holiday and that you are still in relationship with each other in spite of your traditions.
In spite of, yes. And as Amanda said, you really don't want to go to the next one, but it's not quite bad enough to not go to the next one. But, oh, you wish you didn't have to go to the next one.
So I think that it would be useful for someone. I don't know the nature of your relationship with your mother-in-law, if it's close enough for you to be able to pull this off.
And my best guess is no, because it probably should come from somebody she's actually, like, you know, shared her whole life with.
Well, like your husband, for example.
Husband, but the daughter who has the four-month-old baby and felt, you know, that she wasn't being honored for having a four-month-old baby. Your mother-in-law's husband, if he's still in the picture. Somebody who really is close to her heart.
But somebody needs to say to her, listen, we are so grateful for all the ways you serve our family and all the things you do. But sometimes you get so caught up in doing those things that you forget that traditions are for the people, that people aren't for the traditions.
And you kind of steal your own joy. You end up doing all that work and then not enjoying it because of, you know, some small thing that doesn't seem to fit into your picture of how it should go. And that makes the rest of us uneasy, and we really just want to have a lovely time together, and especially with you, enjoying all the fruits of how hard you worked for us.
So what can we do? This is important. This is probably the most important part of the message, because everything else is going to sound like a criticism without it. So what can we do to help you be in a different place around the holidays, where we can do the most important traditions, but do them in a way that helps us all feel closer because of them, instead of just survive them? And then just be quiet and see what happens. My hope is that she'd be able to hear that, because she doesn't sound like she's any happier than the rest of you, and she's just sort of caught on that holiday treadmill. And if she has enough insight to see that and receive this message well, I think you'll be able to move forward in a good way. If she's not, if that just provokes more angsty tension, then what I would suggest is that you and your husband need to pray about making alternative arrangements for the holidays. And you might say, well, gosh, that's awful harsh.
That's going to blow everything up, and that's a harsh thing to do, and all those things that are probably running through your head right now.
And, you know, if it's not worth it, fine. You know, I mean, I don't know how bad it really is for you. But if it's getting to the point where it's really ruining the joy of the holidays, or it's jeopardizing your relationship because there's going to be this sort of slow wearing away of the good feelings between you because of this behavior, then it makes sense to say we need to do something else. And even if it's for a year or two, you know, just saying, look, you know, the holidays are just so stressful the way we've been doing them. You know, we always appreciate everything that you do, but we're just not in a place this year to be able to deal with all the extra stress from it. We need some time to create our own traditions, and thank you very much. And
you can even find a middle ground, which is, you know, all the kids get together and say, she's pushing us too hard. This is too hard, and it's definitely going to be too hard on the grandkids. We've got these babies who are not being served by this attitude. Let's gift her. Let's all pool our money and gift her with, we all go to a nice hotel for the holiday situation where we go to that meal and we get her a room. We all have separate rooms so we can have some space. And we tell her after all of her years of service, we want her to get a chance to enjoy everyone without working so hard. And we see if that works, because then we all get, you know, a little bit of space and she doesn't have to get herself all worked up. If she's going to take that as a complete and utter insult, then you do what Greg says.
So, you know, those are my suggestions for you. I mean, I think that something should be said, because she's killing her own joy as well as undermining her relationships with all of you.
Yeah.
And working for her good, loving her, means saying something. I'm not sure you're the one to successfully pull it off. So have a conversation and pray with your family about who best can deliver that message. But that's the basic message you want to be working for. Thanks, Amanda, for the message. And if there's more we can do for you, don't hesitate to reach out to us. As we head out to our break, it's time for our scripture of the day, which comes to us from Galatians chapter 3, verse 3.
Why must you be so foolish? Having begun your new life in the Spirit, why are you attempting to be perfected by means of the flesh?
This really goes right to what Tim Muldoon was saying in his segment. You know, the idea about St. Ignatius of Loyola, you know, having had these very high standards that were, you know, drilled into him by his, you know, captain and his army, and, you know, and how we all have these high standards drilled into us by Instagram and social media and Pinterest and all of that. You know, we say that we are following Christ and that we are beginning our new life in the Spirit, as St. Paul says in Galatians. But we still use the same old human means of trying to perfect ourselves. And we can't use human means to achieve divine ends. And that's why, you know, perfectionism and scruples become such a hassle, because we try to use human means to achieve divine ends. And we know it's impossible, and yet we still don't give it up. And that's why St. Paul is chiding the Galatians here by saying, having begun your new life in the Spirit, why are you attempting to be perfected by means of the flesh? You just can't do it. And so if you tend to beat up on yourself, if you tend to be critical of yourself, if you tend to struggle to forgive yourself or accept forgiveness from others, if you have a hard time accepting your flaws or failings or imperfections in a way that allows you to address them without beating yourself up, then it's time to let go of all that, because there's a better way to improve. There's a better way to grow. And it's God's graceful way. Beating up on ourselves to achieve perfection is a human, flesh-based approach to growth. But we can't use human means to achieve divine ends. That perfection that God is calling us to, that perfection in love, can only be gotten by allowing His love to rest more deeply in our hearts. With that, we have to go to break, but when we come back, we're continuing to take your calls and questions, comments, and insights about perfectionism on our show titled Perfectly Imperfect. The number to call is 877-573-7825. Again, that's 877-573-7825. Do you tend to be critical of yourself? Maybe you tend to beat up on yourself for not getting things just right, or have a hard time accepting your flaws, or forgiving yourself, or accepting forgiveness. For that matter, maybe someone you care about, your kids, your spouse, a family member, does all those things, and you're not sure how to support them. Either way, let us help you do better by beating up on yourself less. The number again, 877-573-7825. That's 877-573-7825. More to Life will be back right after this.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
She was a mystic and reformer who died at the age of 33.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Catherine of Siena accomplished something no one thought possible. She convinced Pope Gregory XI to return to Rome after the popes had lived in France for almost the whole of the 14th century. They've been there ever since.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Want more tips for living a more joyful, abundant life through the gift of the theology of the body?
Well, and follow us on Facebook at More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa, and on Twitter and Instagram at Catholic Counselors. We'll see you there. Good morning, everyone. You're listening to More to Life on EWTN's Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak.
And today on More to Life, we're talking about being perfectly imperfect and addressing the challenge of perfectionism. We all have things about ourselves that we don't like, that we wish we could change, that we regret. And that's fine. That's part of the human condition. The question is, how do we approach those things? You know, the world tells us that we've got two options. We can either just say, I'm perfect just the way I am, and ignore all of our flaws, or we can beat ourselves up and hope to flog ourselves to perfection. But as we mentioned in the scripture of the day, St. Paul reminds us that those are worldly, human efforts to achieve divine ends, and they're doomed to fail. So what's the alternative? We need to be transformed from the inside out through God's love and open our hearts to that love so that we can face our flaws head on, but allow God to lead us step by step to a new place.
Well, Greg, I really want to make sure that we take Laura's question from Indiana. She wrote and she said, I'm so frustrated with the situation that I'm in where my life of imperfection is thrown in my face all the time. A year and a half ago, my husband left. He is now officially my ex-husband. He lives in a beautiful apartment with all new modern furniture and a career that he loves. He sees our kids one weekend every other week, and they have a wonderful time when they're with him. They have no chores when they're there. He has a housekeeper. While I love my kids with all my heart, I have to live with the work of our older home, all the chores, the kids' homework every day, all the having to say no because I can't afford those things, all the disciplining of the kids, and all of their emotions. I'm exhausted, anxious, and so frustrated, and constantly feel like I'm running myself down, or I'm actually being run down by my kids, who are aggravated with the daily grind and the lack of things they have in our home, as opposed to what they have with my husband in my ex-husband with his perfect little life. I'm very anxious about it, and I really don't know what to do. I'm afraid that my children will grow up and remember wonderful times with their dad and hate me for the life that they have with me, even though I'm trying so hard. What do I do with all of these thoughts in my head and the reality of what I'm living with? That's Laura.
Laura, thank you for the question, and I'm sorry for what you're dealing with. It's really tremendously painful. What I can say to you is that while you can't compete with your husband materially, he can't compete with you emotionally and relationally. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at this challenge that you're facing, this way that you're living. I want you to start focusing on creating more of a sense of team between you and your kids. I want you to do less for your kids and more with your kids. So what I mean by that is, instead of you doing chores over here while they do chores over there, I'd like you to do those chores together. And don't make the focus of that time getting the thing done. You know, it's not about folding the laundry in 5 minutes or less. It's about folding the laundry and having a conversation together with your kids while you do it. It's about cleaning up the kitchen after dinner together and putting on some music and continuing the conversation that you started over dinner and letting it be an excuse to be in the same room at the same time talking with each other and bonding together over stuff. You know, you might think, you might roll your eyes at first and think, well, my kids are never going to go for that.
Right.
They will, because kids want connection. They long for heart-to-heart connection. And they don't really care if they're doing chores while they get that connection, if the focus is on the connection. Kids don't care about chores. They care about connection.
And for the people saying, my kids care about chores, I bet you they care about them when they have to leave you to get them done and they're being, you know, evaluated. So if you say, go clean your room, and your kids grumble, well, it's because they really would rather be with you doing something that makes them feel connected. But if you said, hey, let's take 15 minutes and set the timer and go clean up your room together while we put on some music and have some fun, suddenly there's the connection. So it's not that they'll love doing chores, but they'll be okay about it with you, with that connection that Greg's talking about.
You know, and you'll actually be able to get things done more efficiently, which then will give you time to play a game or to take a walk or to do something fun. And your whole household will have a different spirit, one of cooperation, one of being a team. You're going to feel like you're more on the same page. When your kids come to you and say, hey, can we get this? And instead of saying, no, we can't afford it, say, I would love to be able to give that to you. Let's make a plan for how we can save up for that together. And you know, it might take several weeks or months to get that thing or to work toward that thing, but make a plan together to work toward it. They'll appreciate it all the more, and they'll be grateful to you for your willingness to work with them to get it. Now, there might be some things where they think, well, it's just not worth working that hard to get that thing. Well, that's fine. You're teaching them how to be a discerning consumer then. That's a positive lesson too. My point is, yes, you are going to fail if you keep comparing yourself to your husband materially, your ex-husband materially. But he can't compete with this idea of creating a community in your home.
And it's a very different attitude. So where your husband gets to razzle-dazzle them once every 2 weeks on a weekend, it's a little like if we as adults get to go away on a long weekend vacation. We may never want to leave in one part of us because, oh, isn't it nice to have no responsibility? The other part of us really wants to go home. And that's what you're creating for your kids when you focus on connection.
Laura, I'd like to leave you with a resource as we head out today. if you go on Facebook and search Catholic HOM, it stands for Households on Mission, but if you go Catholic Home, Catholic HOM, we have a whole community there dedicated to creating the kind of lifestyle, the kind of home life that we're talking about here. The one that's really rooted in that loving connection, that sense of team, that sense of caring for each other and the world in a unique way that our faith allows us to experience as families. Check it out. It's called Catholic HOM, stands for Households on Mission. It's on Facebook. Thousands of families are there sharing their experiences. I think you'd really love it. And that's all the time we've got for today's program. Check out all the resources we have for you at CatholicCounselors.com and get out there and celebrate the life God has for you, because with His grace, there is so much more to life.
You've been listening to More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. More to Life is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and is carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Dan McGraw. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.